Okay, let's jump right into our message. Today's message is titled, Free Love, Receiving It and Giving It. Free love, colon, receiving it and giving it. As you know, this month is liberty and love. We're talking about the relationship between freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ, and love, and how freedom facilitates love. And so this morning's message, we're looking at free love, receiving it, and giving it. But I want to begin with an exaltation of the Lord that I penned the other day. You know, I was speaking a couple weeks ago about exalting the Lord. And this is one that I wrote the other day that I just wanted to share with you. It comes from David's exclamation of, O Lord, my Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Actually, David writes, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But I personalize it. O Lord, my Jesus, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And as I meditated upon this, I wrote, you know, David's enlightened view of the majesty and the origin of heaven and earth, it didn't come from his own wisdom. It didn't come from his own intelligence. It didn't come from his own rationality. It came from you, Lord. It came from you. That praise coming out of his heart that had him exclaim, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. It came from you. Just as any living truth that gives me a glimpse of your majesty, that comes from you. Thank you for your revelations. Thank you for your insights. Thank you for your personal disclosures that fill me with wonder, with praise, and with desire for more of the one revealed. We were created to be in fellowship, to share life with our Creator, to draw life from Him. Sin severed that connection, and it left us stranded on an island of deception. But Jesus, our Jesus, He came as a bridge to reconnect us to the land of truth, the land of light, and the land of life. So all we have to do is trust Him enough to walk over that bridge. Thank you for the grace that opened my eyes, that activated my desire for you, and that powered my steps across that bridge. Amen and amen. And I know many of you listening can say, amen. If not those words exactly, they still fit, right? Amen. Because that's what Jesus does. He reconciles us to God. He opens our eyes to life. So this morning's message is free love, receiving it and giving it. For us as believers, that is the order. First, we receive it. We relish it. We enjoy it. We internalize that love. We personalize that love. And then we give it. I don't have a text verse specifically this morning because I've got many. I just want to say something, and I'm going to say it, and I'm going to give you the verses. And just keep in mind that the sermon notes will be posted on our website as every Sunday this afternoon, later on this evening, or this afternoon. But if we had a text verse, and this is not necessarily it, but this is the closest we're going to come to one, it's 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19, and it reads like this. It's very simple. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. His love is the cause. Our love is the effect. His love is the catalyst. Our love is the product. We love because He first loved us. And that is the order. We freely receive His love, and then we freely give it. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give to His disciples. Freely you have received, freely give. And it says in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. We receive it, and then we give it. I'm going to read from John chapter 2. If you want to flip there with me, you can. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. And again, this is not necessarily the text verse, but it is connected to this theme of free love. Freely receive it, freely give it. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. It reads like this. Now while He, Jesus, our Jesus, I'm going to keep saying that for the rest of the service, Grace. You got me on that. Our Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, while Jesus, our Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs He was doing, and they believed in His name. But Jesus would not entrust Himself to them, for He knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Jesus knew that the people who are praising me today will be condemning me tomorrow. They were saying, we believe in you, Jesus, and large crowds were following Him. But it says Jesus would not entrust Himself to them because He knew what men were like. He didn't need man's testimony about man because He knew what was in a man. He didn't entrust Himself to any man, but that doesn't mean that He didn't trust them. And it doesn't mean that He didn't rely upon them. As we've been looking at the past couple weeks, Jesus said, you are those who stood by me in my trials. So the fact that He did not entrust Himself to anybody doesn't mean that He walled Himself off and lived the life of a hermit and was impervious to people, to the need for people. That was not the case. There's a difference between needing people and entrusting yourself to people. So what it means is that He didn't trust them. It means that He didn't allow them to determine His value. He didn't allow them to determine His focus. And He didn't allow them to alter His course. He wasn't taking His cues about what was most valuable, what was most precious in life from the mob. He didn't let them alter His course. And His course wasn't self-preservation. That wasn't His course. It's not like Jesus said, I'm going to live my life, y'all leave me alone. I'm all in it for me, leave me alone. I'm going to do my thing, y'all leave me alone. That wasn't His course. I don't want nobody telling me what to do. I want to live my own life. That's not what I'm talking about. That was not His course. His course was not self-preservation. His course was ultimate love. That was His course. He had set His sights on ultimate love. And in fact, in Luke 9:51, and again, all of these verses will be in my sermon notes. In Luke 9:51, it says this, as the time approached for Jesus, our Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, It says Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Oh, I love that. When the time was coming, when it was approaching for him to be taken up to heaven, and you know what that means, the arrest, the crucifixion, the betrayal, and all of that, knowing that that was going to happen in Jerusalem, it says when that time was approaching, Jesus resolutely, I like what the New American Standard Version says, it says he resolutely set his face. The King James Version says he steadfastly. Thank you, Jesus. He was not entrusting himself to any man, but his course was not self-preservation. It wasn't self-gratification. His course was ultimate love. Whether they praised him or not, he stayed the course that was set by his Father. Whether they took a stand for him, or whether they fled from him, he stayed the course. Whether they understood him or not, and many times they didn't. They didn't know what he was talking about. Didn't matter. He stayed the course. Whether they deserted him or not, and all of them did that Thursday night, he stayed the course. And on the most agonizing night of his life, that night when he was fully aware of what was about to happen to him, that Thursday in the Garden of Gethsemane, that lonely night when he was left alone with his Father and his thoughts about what was to come, and he was in such agony that he was sweating profusely in a way that is hard to even describe. The Scripture struggles to describe it. Just before he was arrested. And he said to his disciples these words: the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Let's go. The world must know that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He always had the freedom to say no. He never relinquished the freedom to say no to the painful ordeal that lay ahead of him. Why did he continue? Why did he go through with it knowing all he knew? What does it say? The world must know. They must know that I love the Father and I do exactly what he has commanded me. The Apostle Paul wrote these words: although I am free from all men, Paul was not letting his course be determined by anybody else. He didn't care what his old Pharisee buddies thought about him. He didn't care that the mob turned against him. It says, although I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. So what about us? What does this mean for us? You know, in our church here, we regularly pray that God will help us to know him better. Our altar I refer to regularly, that we've erected, and together we've all bought into these values, these faith objectives. We pray for these things regularly. Lord, help us to know you better. Help us to love each other more deeply. Lord, liberate our gifts and resources so that we can serve one another, be used by you to build your kingdom, to build up the body of Christ. Now, if you've never noticed before, those things are in the proper order. We start with knowing him. We start with loving him. We start with freely receiving his love for us. One activates the other. We know the Lord better, specifically his love for us, and our hearts, as a result, seek to love each other. And then when we seek to love each other, we begin to use the gifts and the resources that God has given us as our tools. But that's the progression. We receive the knowledge of his love. We share that love with one another, and in the quest to share that love, we're using the gifts and the resources that God has given us as tools. Now I want you to take a moment. I know we're meeting virtually. You may be meeting with your family or maybe alone. But I want you to take a moment and I want you to picture your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't have to picture all of them, but just picture a handful of them. I want you to just let your mind scan the faces. If you belong to another church, I want you to let your face, close your eyes and scan your church community for just a moment. And check out the people. You know how they are. You know what they look like. You know how they dress. You know their personalities and how they smile, or whether they come up and joke with you, or you know their demeanor, their disposition. Oh, yeah, and you know the one that you kind of run away from. You know the one where you want to kind of get away from. I know in Valley Brook there's nobody like that. So, but I just want you to take a moment. Picture your church family. What do you see? If you are seeing just another person, I want you to bear in mind that that's not what God sees. What I want you to realize is what God sees are special treasures. Treasured possessions, the apple of his eye, each one of us. And he's left us in the care of one another. Special treasures from above, each one of us. You know, and like many things of value, God's treasures come with care instructions from the manufacturer. And he's given us care instructions for one another. 1 John 3:16 puts it this way. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Love equals laying down our lives for the brethren. And when it says we ought to lay down our lives, ought to doesn't mean out of compulsion. Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver, not out of compulsion, not out of obligation. Ought to is a description of how it looks when it's working properly. When we're receiving his love, the way that it looks when it's operating properly is we love one another. It's like when you put the batteries in a toy, it ought to light up. It ought to run. It doesn't say Jesus laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for him. It says Jesus laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Just as when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he didn't say, okay, it's my turn, here are my feet. No, he said, I have given you an example that you are to do this to one another. He didn't ask them to wash his feet. He asked them to wash one another's feet. You know, when he was talking to Peter, actually, he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. You know I do. Tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. Freely receive. Freely give. A large portion of our leaders meeting, I started to say, is dedicated to caring for one another. That's by design. Some people might not understand that. When you have a leaders meeting, when you have a ministry meeting, you should talk about ministry. You should talk about how to fix all the problems, how to make things better. It should be a business meeting. And we take care of business. We do. We have a portion of the meeting where we talk about what's going well, what's working, what's not working, where do you need support. But the lion's share of our ministry leaders meeting is committed to, it's devoted to, it's specifically focused on caring for one another. I often say, you are more than what you produce. You are more than the task you perform. In the kingdom of God, you're a special treasure. And we want everybody who is a part of our church community to know it and to experience themselves in this church community as a special treasure. That's how it should be. That's how it should be. When our spiritual batteries, which is God's love for us, are inserted, my belief is as we understand and fully embrace and continue to grow in our understanding of how deep is the love of God towards us, that the fruit of that is love for one another. And I've not been disappointed. In this church, I have not been disappointed by that premise. I have not been disappointed to see how, as I have preached about the love of God, how the love of God has flowed through each one of you in such remarkable ways. And I'm not just the only one saying it. Because it's the fruit of our experience of His love. You know, it's better to think of obedience to God as various expressions of love rather than thinking of it as conforming to a moral code. Let me say that again. Christians want to obey God. The Holy Spirit places that within us. We're not perfect. Sometimes we fumble and stumble. Sometimes we go backwards instead of forward. Sometimes we just topple over. But at our core, born again, we desire to obey God. The devil knows that. And so as my friend said, and I've said many times before, if the devil can't get you to step on the brakes, he'll step on the gas. Take you past where you need to go. If he can't stop you from going where you want to go, he'll step on the brake or the accelerator and take you past it. Some Christians, in their zeal to obey God, have become enslaved to this idea that obeying God means conforming to a moral code. It's better to think of obeying God as various expressions of love. Now, I say this because, first of all, the scripture supports it, and you've heard me share this verse many times. Romans 13:9 says, whatever other commandment there may be, it's summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's the cliff notes for the scriptures right there. Whatever other commandment there is, it's summed up in this, says Romans 13:9. Love your neighbor as yourself. All sin is an act of unlove in some way. That's what it is. It's an act of unlove. So the first reason why I say it's better to think of obedience as various expressions of love is because of Romans 13:9. The second reason I say it is because when we focus on morality and conforming to a moral code as obedience to God, it tends to make us rule keepers instead of grace givers. It makes us rule keepers and rule guardians and rule police instead of grace givers. Like the Pharisees, they were more concerned about people following their religious code than people being drawn to the love of God. A focus on love, on the other hand, makes us more like Christ in our dealing with people. So what does this look like? Oddly enough, This process of exposing people to the love of God doesn't start with the unbelieving world. It doesn't start with unbelievers. It starts with us. It starts with the church. It starts with brothers and sisters in Christ. So let me just share in sort of a checklist form what it looks like on us, okay? I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on any of these because I think that we know what most of these things look like without having to delve into all the ingredients. But I just want to give you a quick look at, sort of a panoramic view of what this looks like. And all of these verses, again, are going to be in the sermon notes on our website this afternoon, so don't worry about writing them all down so fast and boy, Pastor, slow down. But here's something I want to say as a disclaimer before I go into these verses. Remember, the Lord is not judging you for what is not working. Please remember that. Remember that. I don't even want to read any of these unless you remember that. I don't even want to go any further. I'll just say amen and go home. But you got to remember this. God is not judging you for what's not working. He's not looking for perfection. What he's looking for is connection that leads to correction. I'm going to say that again. The Lord's not looking for perfection. What he's looking for is connection that leads to correction. Again, freely receive, freely give. He doesn't want you to just do. He wants our hearts to be just like Jesus's. The world must know that I love the Father. Because he was so filled with his Father's love. I love the Father as a response to the Father's love. I love the Father. And the world must know that I love the Father and I do exactly as he commanded. It's organic. It's what happens. It's what happens. So he's not looking for perfection. He's looking for connection that leads to a freely given correction. Always remember that. Bring what you have to him. And you know what? Bring what you don't have. Bring what you have and bring what you don't have. I don't have it, Lord, so here's my nothing. I don't have it, but here's my nothing. You can make something out of nothing. You spoke the universe into existence out of nothing. So here is my nothing. I bring it to you. Or here's my little something. I bring it to you. So don't be intimidated by these verses. See them as an opportunity, as an occasion, as the substance of fellowship with the Lord. You know, I said to the other day, you know, I've said many times that we don't live a, you know, you've heard me share it many times, that we don't live a performance-oriented life in Christ. And I want to correct that. We do live a performance-oriented life. God is looking at the performance. It's just not our performance. It's Jesus's, our Jesus's performance. That's the performance that he's grading us on, not ours. And that is why our righteousness is in him. Jesus is our righteousness. But as we live in this life, as we walk with him in this life, his desire is for us to reflect him and who we are in him through our love. So anyway, here are these verses that give us a panoramic view of what does this love given look like after we've received it, love given. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. You know, we don't have to have 50,000 verses. I've just taken a selection of verses that would radically change the atmosphere of whatever environment we're in with one another if they're simply heeded. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. It's the idea of holding the door open for each other. You know, you go first. No, you go first. It's giving preference to one another in honor. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Harmony. Understanding that differences can make beautiful music when we're all in tune with the Master. Differences don't have to be divisive. Differences do not have to be dissonance. Live in harmony with one another. I had a conversation this past week with a brother that he and I are, we know each other. We've known each other for a long time. We have slightly different political views. We talked for 3 hours. 3 hours on a Zoom call, enjoyed one another, and I didn't throw anything through the computer at him, and he didn't throw anything through the computer at me, and at the end he said, we know we got to do this again. It's a brother in Christ. Differences do not have to be divisive. Be willing to associate. You know, there isn't room for class consciousness in the church. There's no room for that. We don't have any special seats. We don't seat people in the order of their giving. We don't seat people according to how they're dressed. We don't seat people in accordance with what they drive. We don't seat people in accordance with their political perspective. You can sit wherever you want to sit, next to whoever you want to sit. Be willing to associate. Sit down at the table when this pandemic is over and we have our fellowship meetings and we have our picnics. Sit down to somebody that isn't the rising star. Sit down next to somebody that's more quiet, that they're not the life of the party, somebody you don't know. Sit down with somebody you may not be comfortable with. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Woo-hoo. Jesus, help us. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Let me read that again. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on another, on one another. Who died and made you the judge of what somebody should be doing? Who died and made me the judge of what your place, your pace, and your process in Christ should look like? Stop judging one another. It says, instead do this. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Why don't you focus over on that? Don't do things that are hindering this brother or sister's progress in Christ. If they're excited about where they are, celebrate with them. Don't rain on their parade. Don't flatten their tire. Don't knock over their Coke. I remember once we had a cleanup day at the church. And one person showed up. It actually was a smaller group of folks that showed up, and one of the people that showed up was judging the people who didn't. Now, that's not here where we are right now. This was a long time ago before the New Valley Brook began. But I'll never forget it. Person showed up and was angry that everybody else didn't show up. I'm here. How come nobody else is here? And I said, well, are you teaching Sunday school? No. Are you singing with the choir? No. You have any health issues? No. You have a family? No. Well, you don't know why that person's not here. Why are you judging them? You're here. Thank you. And praise the Lord for your service. But don't do it because you think everybody else should be doing it. You know, I always say that tulips are wonderful until they reach over and start choking the daffodils. That makes them a weed. That's what you call a weed. You're a tulip. You're beautiful. Be a tulip. Be the biggest, brightest, most glorious tulip you can be. But don't look at the daffodil and say, how come you ain't red? What's up with that? Turn red. Be the tulip. Be the tulip. But don't judge the daffodil. Tulip, stop passing judgment. Romans 15:7, accept one another. Woo. Accept one another then. Oh, but don't just accept them. Listen to what it says. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another then. Just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. I was celebrating this week, thanking the Lord for accepting me without hesitation. You know, he didn't accept me with sort of an asterisk. He didn't accept me conditionally. He didn't accept me through the side entrance. You know, I'll accept you, but you come through the side entrance. He accepted me fully. Without hesitation, without reservation, and without qualification, except the one qualification of faith in Christ. That was the only qualification that has caused all of us to be children of God, is what Christ has done. That's it. He didn't accept you because you were wonderful. He didn't accept you because you were all that. He didn't accept you, but he accepted you simply because he loved you, and he accepted you without reservation, without hesitation, and with the only qualification being that you believe in the one whom the Father has sent. When it says accept one another, it doesn't necessarily mean agree with each other on everything, but to accept as a special member of the body. Again, you can disagree without being disagreeable or malicious or sulking. Taking your marbles away from the game. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, Paul goes on to explain what he means here. He says, you know, they were quibbling over who was really spiritual. They were quibbling over, you know, who really got it right. And his appeal is that this kind of bickering stops. Christ is not divided. You're all in him. Focus on that and it'll bring unity. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know how Grace does that and Flamina does that and George does that and Ronnie does that on Marco Polo, and then after the service they're going to do that. And others have jumped on Marco Polo and just with their voices and between them and the Lord, singing hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord and making music in their hearts to the Lord. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Talk about the goodness of the Lord and his work in your life to each other. Now, you don't necessarily need to sing it. It says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns. So those of you who don't think you have a great singing voice, it's okay. It says, speak to one another. And it also says, sing. So if speaking is better, speak it. But talk about the goodness of the Lord and his work in your life. Celebrate him with each other is what it's talking about. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? Don't be the one who always has to win. Don't be the one who always has to win. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Okay. Let's see. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the picture. That's it. That's a picture of the kind of love freely given. It's not something that is beyond us. in Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's not us. Remember, it's not us. I'm going to go back to what I said before. God's not expecting perfection. He wants connection that leads to freely given correction as we grow in His love for us. That's the order. Lord, help us to know You. Help us, Lord, to be delighted in You and to see Your delight in us, so that we then, Lord, become receptacles. We become conduits of Your love to one another. And then open our eyes, Lord, so that we know how to do that in a way that brings maximum glory to You through the design that You've made each one of us, Lord, to be. That through our own personal design and our gifts and resources and what You've placed in our life to share with one another. You do that, Lord. So that's it. Free love, receiving it and giving it. And I'm done. May the Spirit inspire us this week to excel. Excel in receiving. Excel in receiving by His Spirit. And then excel in giving as we respond to His love for us.